Morning. Let's have a prayer or two for our time before we start today. We are grateful that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And today, Lord, we just ask for your leadership, your help. It's already been said, we lift our hands to you. We lift our minds, our spirits to you, Lord, asking that you would touch us and lead us. And Lord, that we would follow you. So Lord, we thank you for today and the opportunity it presents in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have been contemplating where to go next in the Bible and praying about this. And some might be disappointed that I'm not going to do a line-by-line study in the Bible today. But I'm going to do a little bit more of a topical study and I'm before we go on to the next book of the Bible. That has not been my tradition, but we'll break with tradition today. And it was interesting, and there's no coincidence, that the songs that were called, for the most part, follow the theme of the ministry. Oh, that's by accident. It's never by accident. In fact, I'll tell you this morning, and this happens to us, it's happened to you many times, but I'm up here praying for our time and the time in the ministry and this, and then all of a sudden a person out of the blue comes into my mind, the Lord, I'm praying for this person, I don't even know how I'm doing it, I'm praying for this person. Well, I haven't seen this person in a very long time. And guess who I ran into this morning? That person I was praying for. So there's no coincidence in the house of God. That's not weird. That's just how the Spirit of God works. You know, He leads us. So it's just the calling of the song. You know, isn't that amazing? It's just another proof of how real the Lord is. Amen. That songs could be called that go along with what we are talking about. So we're in the book of Joshua on Friday night, and there's this one. There's one verse in particular that really struck me. Is we're going to talk about a lot more than one verses, but one verse that struck me in particular. Let's go to chapter 3 of the book of Joshua. And let's just read 1 through 4. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from the acacia grove, which is called Shittim. That's the area, and came to the Jordan, where he and the children of Israel and lodged there before they crossed over. So after it was 3 days, the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priest, the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from the place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you of about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way which you must go. For you have not passed this way before. Now I want to pray again here. Lord, we thank you for your word and the power of your word. Now, Lord, we ask you that it would be clear and even clearer, Lord, that you would show us, Lord, what our responsibility is as believers. So we just commit it to you in Jesus' name. So I'd like to talk about it first, and I researched it a little bit, about where the children of Israel started out from, because I was struck by something about this. In this area of Shittim, it's called S-H-I-T-T-I-M, which is translated in some of your Bibles as that. In some of your Bibles, it's translated as the acacia trees. It was an area of acacia trees, of course. And it was north of the Dead Sea, east of the Jordan, close to Jericho. But a lot of stuff happened there. And with the children of Israel. Many significant things. Let's turn back to Numbers. We'll go through this together. I should probably have bookmarked it, but I didn't. Numbers chapter 22. Let's just read a few verses there. Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab, we're in verse 1, on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. That's in Shittim, the area of the acacia trees. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw that all of Israel had done to the Amorites. Okay, so for context, I want us to remember when this is happening. This is happening late in the desert wanderings, right? When they conquered those kings. That didn't happen right in the beginning. It happened right at the end. I think it's very important. So most people think it's just a year, maybe. That's all it was before they crossed into the land. Maybe two at the most. And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. Now Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now this company will lick up everything around us, and as an ox licks up the grass of the field." And Balak, the son of Zippor, was the king of the Moabites at that time. Then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call on him, saying, "Look, a people has come to Egypt. See the cover. See they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me." And then we know the story. He hired him to curse, and instead he blessed. So this is the place. This is the place, Shittim, where this happened, where it took place on the in the plains east of the Jordan. The Moabites and the Midianites were scared to death of the children of Israel. We know there's millions of them at that point. Well, at least a million, if not two. Some even think more. So let's then turn to... Oh boy, I wrote this one down wrong. Hold on. Let me see if I did this right. Let's go to Numbers 25. Numbers 25, verse 1. "Now Israel remained in the acacia grove," or Shittim, "and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab." And let's go to verse 9. "Then those who died in the plague were 24,000. And we know that Phinehas if we remember this story. And we're going quickly. So to know the whole story, if you don't know the story, you're going to have to go back to these sections and read it, because we don't have time to go through all of this to get to the point of what we're talking about. But Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, who was the son of Aaron, right, the high priest, when he saw what was going on between one that actually brought someone back to Moses and Aaron, he grabbed a javelin, it says in the word of God, and he ran through and killed two people and stopped the plague. One was a Moabite and one was from the house of Simeon, as I remember. And he ran him through and it stopped the plague. So I think it's just amazing if we think about this, that the place of one of their greatest failures, and I consider this one of their greatest failures because they were getting ready to go into land at that time. They'd had wilderness wanderings for 40 years. But the place of their greatest failure was going to be one of the places that was going to be the very place that they crossed the Jordan. I don't think there's no accidents, is what I'm saying with God. There's no accidents that I prayed for this person this morning, that I met that person I haven't seen for a long time. There's no accidents that with God. That's not the way He works. He's very intentional towards the children of Israel. And, you know, as they considered what was going, and they're going to go across, and they were considering following the ark, they must have had in their minds all the failures that went on in the wilderness. All the failures. Think of all the sons that had died, 24,000 there in this same place. Now listen, and think of how their sins affected their families and the house of God. And you know what? I really believe this, knowing myself, that we would all throw off restraint, even as believers, if we didn't believe that our sins would influence other people and that it would influence each other. Now, it just speaks about there's tons of failure we know in the wilderness with God's people, but God took them into the wilderness. Now, speaking again about Balaam, and why did Balaam, what evil did Balaam do? Well, we get, it talks about it, and I had it written down, but I don't now, but it's in Numbers somewhere, I believe. Let me quickly, I can't remember it right now, I'm sorry. But Revelation 2:14 says it. In Numbers, it talks about it, how the children of Israel went and attacked the Midianites, and guess who they brought back? Nope. They decided it'd be a good idea to bring back the women.
Oh, that's right. Yeah. Oh, okay. That's right.
That's a great idea. Yeah. The same ones that caused you to sin in the first place, you're bringing back to keep for yourself. Great idea. No, and so Moses said, no, that's not a good idea. So what the Bible declares is that Balaam did is he counseled the children of Israel to do this. You know why? For money. God had stood in the way and it opposed him. He had to bless Israel instead of curse Israel, but he still did it for money. Revelation 2:14, it says this, but I have a few things against you. He's talking to the church at, starts with a P, I'm blanking. There you go. Because you have, I have a few things against you because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Jude 1:11, and there's more. There's verses out of 2 Peter. It says this: woe to them who have gone into the way of Cain and have run greedily into the error of Balaam for profit. There's a declaration of the word of God, more than we see even in the book of Numbers, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. And, you know, you've heard that saying, like, every man has his price. Well, that's not true for the believer. I hope we don't. But Balaam went by the way of money. Now, let's talk about other things, about Shittim. Well, in Shittim, this area, Moses appointed Joshua to succeed him. In Shittim, Moses gave his blessing to the children of Israel. They spent some serious time here. In this area, Joshua sent out the spies. And which I think is the most significant, and it's a hint in the Bible, but it's not completely declared in the Bible, is I believe here is where the pillar and the cloud ceased amongst God's people. You know why? Because in the book of Nehemiah, it says that the pillar and the cloud followed them all through their wilderness wanderings. We see in the book of Joshua, the manna ceases after they enter the land. But here, something else is leading the children of Israel. And that's where I want to go back to our text in Joshua chapter 3. Because this is the same spot where a lot happened with the children, but a lot of history. And I want to go first to verse 4 and work a little backwards here. And it says this: yet there shall be a space between you about 2,000 cubits of measure. Now, 2,000 cubits is a little bit over a half a mile. It's, to be exact, it's almost 0.6 of a mile.
3,000 feet.
Yeah. 3,000, thank you, David, 3,000 feet, okay? So quite a ways. Now, we know when Jesus walked the earth, many times he would have huge crowds following him, right? And sometimes it would say that they thronged him. So what could people see Jesus when he's walking in that state? Very difficult. You'd have to be close to him. We know people did. We know the blind man had to stand off a distance and cry out. We know the woman that just snuck her way through the crowd to touch just the hem of his garment. but here, God is saying the Lord must have the preeminence for 1 million or 2 million people to see the ark. You couldn't be close to it. You had to be far away. Now, what's unusual about the ark is that they brought it out into the open. It was the pillar and the cloud that would lead them, right? A pillar by night, cloud by day. It would protect them from the heat. You know, do you ever think of that, how they survived 40? They couldn't have. You imagine being in that kind of a desert and what would happen to your skin? In a just almost overnight, nobody survives in that kind of environment. The Lord was their protection day and night. But now the ark is going to lead them. Jesus is going to lead them. And I don't think it's any coincidence, both with the songs and with Jesus in the calling of many of the disciples. In fact, in the calling of us, if you think about it. Right? What does he say? Follow me. That's it. That's what he says. But I want us to consider, again, just this idea of following the ark that's brought back out in the open and the wilderness wanderings of the children of God. See, think of the soldiers. These soldiers were young men now. They succeeded to their fathers. And what happened to every one of their fathers?
They died
an untimely death. The only, you know, there's a few we know. There's two soldiers that survived, right? Caleb and Joshua. So they were promised when they left Egypt. Can you imagine? They left Egypt, were rich. They had plundered, as it says in the Word of God, the Egyptians. They thought God's going to lead us to this. What did God promise them? I'm leading you to this is what Moses, you can get a little bit of an idea why they're ready to stone Moses and Aaron. You promised us a land of milk and honey, and instead we're out in the desert. We get bit by scorpions. We don't have any water. It was a rough life. They had lost a lot. They'd sinned a lot. They'd done a lot of things wrong. But you know what? It just didn't matter. God still protected them day and night. God still was with them. They wore the same pair of shoes for 40 years, basically.
Yeah.
And you put that in miraculous. That was a miracle. God provided it and wanted to show them. So in the song Amazing Grace, there's the stanza there, or a verse that says, and you guys could all say it, it says, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. It's through grace has brought me safe through thus far, and grace will lead me home. And Paul said in the book of Acts, it said that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. This is for all the children of God. This is not just for the children of Israel. This is not like you accept Jesus and it's going to be kumbaya. Everything's simple and peaceful. No, there's conflict, but we have one job. Jesus is the captain of our salvation, as the book of Hebrews says. Our one job is to follow him and keep our eyes on the ark. This is going to be the key to victory for the children of Israel. Now, this event of the ark being brought out in the open like this, the ark and all that surrounds it, was not going to be repeated like this amongst the children of Israel. And I'll make a point of that going forward. But the point is that the ark was to take preeminence amongst God's people. They were going to see now, it used to be the pillar and the cloud that would lead them by day, and now it was the ark, the very person of the Lord Jesus. Okay, let's look at, let's go to Joshua chapter 3, verse 14. So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped into the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still, rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zeratan, and the waters that went down into the sea of Araba, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jordan. Hold on a second. Okay, you're going to have to believe me on this one. Okay, I thought the Lord said, and you can look it back up, I don't want to waste time, I thought I'd go there by memory, but the Lord said when the ark and the priests holding the ark come into the waters, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of is going to enter the waters of the Jordan. Now listen, if the Lord, now it's not that ark the person of the Lord Jesus. We've heard it 100 times. Maybe we need to hear it another 1,000. If he can enter the waters of the Jordan, is it any surprise that he resides in the children of God now? That same ark, that same person of the Lord Jesus, no matter how we feel, no matter how disappointed we might be in life, God himself has taken up residence in our lives. Just like he entered the waters, but he stays with us. That was a temporary event that he entered into the waters of the Jordan. With us, he stays with us forever. So let's turn now. No, I want to make one more point. Sorry about that. Is that the priests bore the ark. Now, we in the new covenant are meant to all be priests and kings in the house of God. And here's the thing. Not just is the ark in us. Now, what is the ark called in many places? The what? Yeah, and the ark of the testimony, right? So with the ark being in us, we're meant to carry the ark with us and to be a testimony in the world wherever we go. That's what God's intention is for us as his people. Let's go to Joshua chapter 6, verse 4. Now, this is God speaking to Joshua and giving him very specific, can I say, insane and crazy instructions. To me, it's insane and crazy. These are your military marching orders. You're a general, but this is how you're going to take. This is how you're going to take Jericho. Let's just read, beginning at verse 2, chapter 6, actually. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and mighty men of valor." I have given. The way I read it is past tense. It's already happened. Now you just have to follow me. Now you just have to follow the instructions I'm going to give you. And if you don't follow them to a T, there's going to be problems. Right? We're going to find that out in the next chapter with when they tried to attack Ai. I like that today. They tried to attack Ai. So, but they had to follow these instructions. And this is it. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around the city once. You shall do this for 6 days, and 7 priests who bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day shall march around the city, and 7 times the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. So these are the instructions directly to Joshua from the mouth of God, exactly how you're supposed to do it. Total insanity for a general to listen to, I think. So can you only imagine the city of Jericho? What did they have? Undoubtedly, the city was shut up, the gates were shut. But they obviously had watchmen on the wall. Can you only imagine? Here they come, get ready for the attack. Well, they're carrying a strange box and they have trumpets and they're just marching around in a circle. Well, yeah, but where are they going to attack? They can't ram us with that little ark thing. That's not a battering ram. What are we going to do? They're disappearing. They're going back to their camp. That happened for 6 days. Then on the 7th, we know what happened. But the thing is, I love it. In the book of Hebrews, it says that the walls of Jericho fell down flat because there was a seismic earthquake when the children of Israel blew their trumpets and it fell down. That's not what it says. It said by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. Now there's an obedience in that faith. There's a willingness. Now here's all it is. Follow me. Jesus gave the instructions and he just said, follow me. And this is what happened. But whose faith was it? That's the thing which it kind of got me thinking. Was it just the faith of Joshua? Well, Joshua had to have a lot of faith because he had to turn around and go to the leaders and tell them, this is what we're going to do. Let's go. You know, that's not how they're used to fighting. That's not how they won those first two battles. This is unusual. No, they had to have faith. Joshua had to have faith. The leaders of the people had to have faith. The priests had to have faith. The people had to have faith. And this is a very unusual battle. Because the priests went out with the soldiers into this battle. And the people, even down to the children, I believe, is that a million people or whatever it is shouting at one time. Everyone in the house of God. It was no longer the failures mattered anymore. That was behind them. They were on resurrection ground, in essence. The minute they passed through the Jordan, they were in the promised land. They were standing on resurrection ground. Shows you the greatness of the cross of Christ. To wipe out everything in the past that had gone. And there's a lot of stuff that had gone on. A lot of stuff that's gone on in our lives. God is gracious. God is kind. God is long-suffering with us. He's always, in the new covenant, wants one thing. Fix our eyes upon Jesus. I'm going to finish very early today. I thought that might happen. But so this is an amazing, supernatural exercise of faith amongst God's people and what can happen when we believe what God says. When we push every hindrance aside, and there's a lot of them. I mean, think of it. We can walk out the door here and you get a phone call from somebody and get really agitated. You know the best thing we can do? Turn our eyes upon Jesus. Just have a little bit of different perspective. Maybe we answer that person that we're used to answering in a certain way in a different way because the Lord shows up and gives us a new way. Jesus says, in a place in the book of John, John records it. I love that John records certain things that other people don't record in the Bible. He said, my sheep hear my voice. This is in chapter 5. And another they will not follow. It's hearing the voice of Jesus. Are you sad today? Are we troubled? Are we lacking in our faith? There's only one thing God wants us to do. Turn our eyes upon Jesus. Are we snared, like our brother said, through many dangers, toils, and snares? We all can get trapped in things. I could come up with 100 examples. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Follow him. Perplexed? Who's not perplexed sometimes? To the events we find in life, the answers we don't have for certain situations, we do have an answer. We do have a way. Yeah. And that way is to follow him. Amen. And it might not be so clear. Do you think they understood what it meant? All these promises and these commands that they were to do? No, they didn't understand. But they knew if they followed him, that he would work out the details in time, right? That's what God does. If we're happy, if we're full of joy even, we still, our joy, the real, there's no joy in life outside of the person of the Lord Jesus. I've come to find that out. I think all of us, for the most part, have come to figure that out. But, you know, God is good to us. And he doesn't keep the ark 3,000 feet away from us. We can only look at it from a distance. He's near to us. And somebody we can trust at all times, no matter how complex and troubling they can be. So let's have...